Good to be with you this morning. Sorry my family's not with me. It was an unusual situation, but our daughter came back to California. Our three children are back for Christmas, but she only has one Sunday here. And since she lives in California, she wanted to be with all the saints and friends at our home chapel there at Northridge. So they're there this morning. Open with me to your in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 7. We'll be reading verses 2 to 14. Isaiah chapter 7. It was referred to this morning in the breaking of bread, but the verse that we read was in Matthew chapter 1 this morning that alludes to verse 14 in what we're going to read right now. When the house of David was told Syria is in league with Ephraim, his heart and the heart of the people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. And the Lord said to Isaiah, go forth to meet Ahaz, you and Shear-Hadjazib, your son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool of the highway to the fuller's field, and say to him, take heed, be quiet, do not fear, do not let your heart be faint because of the two smoldering stumps of firebrands at the fierce anger of Rezin of Syria and the son of Remaliah. Because Syria with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah has devised evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and terrify it, and let us conquer it for ourselves, and set up the son of Tabael as king in the midst of it. Verse 7, thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, and it shall not come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be broken to pieces, so that it will no longer be a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. If you will not believe, surely you will not be established. Again the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask the sign of the Lord your God, let it be as deep as Sheol and as high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test. And he said, hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a young woman shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Pray. Father, we ask your blessing in your word this morning. Help us to understand the truth that you have for us. Speak to our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One night in a suburban Chicago home, a small voice broke the still, quiet night from a child's bedroom. Mommy. Mommy. No answer. Daddy. Daddy. Roused from his sleep, Dad got up groggily and went to see what was wrong. Laura, what's wrong? Dad asked. Daddy, I'm scared, she answered. After asking what she was scared about and hearing about her bad dream, Daddy reassured her, honey, you don't need to be afraid. It was only a dream. It's okay. Go back to sleep. Mommy and I are just across the hall, and you'll be okay. Now go to sleep. After kissing Laura goodnight again, he went back to bed. 2 minutes later, Daddy. Daddy gets back up across the hall. Laura, what is it? Well, I'm still scared, Daddy. Well, Daddy grabs one of her favorite stuffed animals and brings it up and puts it close to her and says, now, Laura, your stuffed animal will be with you. Now, it's okay. Go back to sleep. Dad turned out the light, went back to bed. Now the warm covers, and he's starting to get sleepy, and all of a sudden there again, Daddy. And he gets up, not a little displeased, marches across the hall. What is it now? He exclaims with a little bit of impatience and a little bit of harshness in his voice. In sharp contrast to this voice, Laura's soft reply comes, Daddy, I want someone with skin on to be with me. In those words, that little girl expressed the idea of incarnation. The word incarnation means in the flesh, with skin on. And what we've read today out of Isaiah, as it terminates in verse 14, is referring to the incarnation of Jesus Christ, the coming of God in the flesh to be with us. Little Laura wanted the incarnation of her parents. She wanted one of them present to deal with the security issue she had, the fear of the night. And like Laura in the Old Testament, people only had figures, types, shadows to hold on to. God's presence in this world was an abstract idea. But with the coming of Christ came flesh and blood, the presence of God in the midst of mankind, the incarnation. Laura needed the incarnation of a parent in her room to deal with the fear of a bad dream in the darkness. We need the Lord Jesus Christ too. Can you remember back to when you were a child, when you were afraid of things? We were living in Mount Hermon, California, up by the wonderful redwood forest, and man, it was beautiful, but at night it was just pitch black. Very few homes where we were living up there, and it was just pitch black, and I do not know for the life of me why my parents chose nighttime to send us out to take the garbage. I was scared to death of that darkness. It was like there was all kinds of stuff out there. And I had to go out the back door, down the steps, and go out a ways to where the garbage was. And I'll tell you what, I would go down those stairs with fear and trepidation. Run as fast as I can. I'd get out that garbage can, I'd open it up, and I'd throw stuff in, and I'd run back as fast as I could. And then I'd slow down right before I got to the steps, just so that my brothers, my two older brothers, wouldn't think I was scared. You could make fun of me. You know, if you dust off your mind, you probably can think of a time when you were scared as a kid. I think all of us had some fear of something. It's really interesting that children perceive evil almost really more easily than adults. It's like they know that there is this thin veil holding out evil, and there's a whole lot of evil out there. And they are so much quicker to admit that they need someone with skin on. They need the help. But the older we get callous against the evil that's out there, and we kind of have our own ways of solving and how we deal with it. Well, what we see in this passage this morning in Isaiah chapter 7 is we have a bringing out of several things regarding the reason for the incarnation. Now, this is a little different than how you looked at it before. I want to look at three fundamental reasons for the incarnation from these verses. Verse 5 and 6 say, "But because Syria with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah has devised evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and terrify it, let us conquer it for ourselves, and set up the son of Tabeel as king in its midst. This first reason is the reason for the incarnation is because evil is at work. Because evil is at work. If we could fly through the galaxy in an intergalactic transport, and we're coming down the universe highway, the skyway of the earth coming down, and we come to planet Earth, all of a sudden there's all these orange barrels around planet Earth. And instead of work zone, it says, evil at work. Not men at work, but evil at work. The sign posted by planet Earth is that evil is at work on this planet. Yes. Since the very beginning, when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, evil came in and started doing its insidious work. Romans 5:12 puts it this way, therefore sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men. It is a spreading evil. Unstopped seems to be going from one to another. The book of Peter says that the evil under the domain of Satan is like a roaring lion pursuing, going out to devour. And then in 2 Thessalonians 2:7 it says, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until it is out of the way. The mystery of lawlessness. It's happening behind the scenes, day in and day out. It doesn't rest. We go to sleep, but evil is working throughout the night. It's insidious. It's there, and evil is actively eroding, decaying, necrosing all that is good, upright, and holy, both in individual lives and in society as a whole, both in families and in churches. It's no coincidence that the word that we use in the English language pertaining to Satan is the word occult. And occult just means hidden. It's secretive. It's a mystery. The mystery of evil. David expressed the ongoing barrages against godliness by evil this way in Psalm 56:5. He says, all day long they seek to injure my cause. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They band themselves together. They lurk. They watch my steps as they have waited for my life. Evil. Haranguing. Constantly hitting after us. Through the prophet Isaiah, God says to Ahaz, wake up. Wake up. Can't you see that evil is secretly being plotted against you? While you're sitting comfortably on your throne and in your palace, going through your daily routine, evil is being schemed against you for your demise. And here he points to two things. There's two heavyweights that are coming against you. One is Syria and the other is Benjamin. Syria is the type or the portrayal of the institution, government, and authority of evil. It is the establishment of diabolical evil. It is out there. Evil has its organization, its institutions, using its power, wealth, and influence for the furtherance of its pagan, godless evil with the purpose of domination and forced servitude of everyone it can entice. It represents the ruling wicked empire of this world, the power base and hierarchy of evil in this world. It is relentless. I don't know if you saw a week ago, there was a young prosecutor in Washington, D.C., I believe it was, who was going after some cocaine drug kingpins. And they found his body stabbed 30 times in Pennsylvania. You look at what's happening in Iraq. You look at the evil men and institutions there that are against democracy and a change in that country. The way that a police chief who's a decent, peace-loving man gets blown up or shot to death just because he is cooperating to bring democracy into that country. Evil is out there and it is pushing hard to stay in power. You look at anybody who tries to fight evil in this country and how they're attacked. You try to speak out against evil, for example, homosexuality. Look at the people who have been land blasted in this country for speaking out on issues. The second enemy mentioned here is Ephraim. The first is Syria, and that is the evil empire, the evil institution. But then there's Ephraim. Ephraim is Samaria or Israel. They were a people of God. But they were the separated kingdom. And it's interesting that they portray a group of people who were once a mortal enemy of the evil hierarchy. You see, because Ephraim, Samaria, and Israel were an enemy of Syria. They were not friends with them. But now we see them consorting with them. They are co-conspirators with the evil authority. You see, Ephraim represents all those who at one point in time stood against evil. But either through a slow process of erosion or through a sudden shift of position have now joined hands and have given themselves to unify with evil and to be used along with them. To agree, maybe they sympathize, maybe they're cooperators. Or maybe they're just non-resistant players. Maybe they no longer want to fight against it and they just kind of acquiesce. And they no longer resist it and so they're lending aid and abetting the evil by not resisting. Every temptation under the sun is used against us. And sometimes there are those who give in and that's what Ephraim did. It joined in with Syria. The powers and principalities are using yielded vessels as their vassals to carry out their evil. And really, sometimes they're so overwhelming that at times it seems resistance is futile and that the end of evil will be that it will win. Do you ever feel like that? Do you ever feel something, man, evil is so overwhelming. How do we ever stop it? I'm sure some of our troops in Iraq feel that way when day after day, roadside bombing, rocket-propelled grenade attacks and ambushes and all that they're suffering. So how do we end this evil? It's overwhelming. And we see here that it says that they have a strategy. Syria and Ephraim and its evil push uses a strategy. First, it terrorizes. The King James Version uses the word to vex. That is to trouble to the extreme, to make an absolute nuisance of itself. It actually comes from the word that means to clip, or to spend the harvest season. Two very different ideas. I'm not sure whether these were parallel thoughts in the original language, but it's very interesting. The one is to clip. It captures the idea of cutting short or cutting down or trimming, reducing or diminishing the good that exists. That's what evil does. It slowly chips away, starts clipping down the good and reducing it. The other idea about spending the harvest season is the idea of wasting or squandering the plenty that was there from the harvest season. It's kind of the idea of ruining in a short period of time what has taken a great deal of time to achieve. It took months to grow the harvest, and you can destroy it in one day. That's how evil works. It terrifies. It undermines. You know, the communists used this strategy for years when they were coming into power, whether it was in, well, any communist country. But what they would do is they would sow problems. They actually would set off bombs. They would kill people. And then they would present themselves as the solution. They wouldn't tell anyone who that they were the ones doing it, but they'd say, we can end this. We'll find a solution. And sure enough, it would stop. And they said, well, they must be capable of doing this. They were wicked. They were terrifying. And then they were providing themselves as the solution. It's not inconceivable that Muslim terrorists could wreak enough havoc on the world that a point would come when people would accept and give allegiance to a leader in this world who could pacify them, and that would introduce religious reforms that would stop our religious freedom. That could happen. This acquiescing to evil. The second strategy that they use is to conquer. To breach is the word used in the King James, and it really comes from the word to cleave, rend, or break open. It creates the picture of a break in a defensive wall, a entry past a security point. It means the defenses are compromised and the way is open for evil to get in. They conquer. A Jewish commentator translated this verse saying this. It says, let us level the city with us as this valley, which is even. In other words, evil looks at the security and the good that we have, and it says, let's tear it down to our level. Let's be on a par. Isn't that what's really happening all the time? If you watch a program on TV that probably is not advisable to watch as a believer, it's bringing you down. It's eroding your standard to where you accept something that you never would have accepted before. I was in the parking lot last week, sitting in my car waiting for June to come out of Crabtree Valley Mall. She was finishing up getting a gift wrap, and I said, I'll go get the car because we were in a hurry, and I said, I'll wait right outside the door. Well, it took a little longer than expected, as it usually does in the gift wrapping line, and so I'm out there quite a while waiting, and just sitting in the car going, watching people come out of the mall. And all of a sudden, this young girl comes out, and she had on one of these tops, and I mean, it was like so much of her midriff was showing, and she had these real low-cut pants. And all of a sudden, I thought, boy, that is so indecent, and all of a sudden this picture went through my mind of like a PowerPoint presentation and going, whoa, think of the erosion of what's going on here. Go back in time and look at the dress even a couple hundred years ago where the female body was so covered that even the showing of ankles was scandalous. It would have been lewd. And you could flash pictures up and show the bringing down of the standard to where showing parts of the body that only a husband would ever see, intimate parts are being revealed. That is evil bringing down people to its level. That is what's going on every day around us, whether it be the use of language on talk radio or language out in the workplace or whatever, to bring it down, to conquer us. Satan is always working to reduce people to the gutter that he lives in. And that is what is happening on a daily basis. The next thing is to put in its king. To terrify, to conquer, and then put in their king. To establish a new authority over the land or the territory. The Targum understands not any particular person with the name Tabael, but anyone that should be thought to be proper. And the Jewish Targum, explaining this verse, puts it this way. It paraphrases, it says, "Let us appoint a king in the midst of it who is right for us or who pleases us." The idea is that evil wants to give you something that is pleasing to you and acceptable to you, to pacify you with something that feels good. We know that evil comes at first to please, but it paralyzes at last. It dominates. There is another translation of that word, Tabael. Tabael being good God. That is to say, let us put in a king who is our God, who is pleasing to us. It's a God formed in our image, in our making, that suits us. What a slap. Can you imagine? This is such a slap against God, who wants only his son as the sole king. The one who God said, "This is my well-beloved son in whom I am pleased." And Satan and evil says, "No, we'll put in our own God, a God that is pleasing to us, Tabael, a good God according to our standard of goodness." We know that Satan is at work in this world, terrifying, conquering, and establishing kings. We know that he wants to exalt himself to the place of God and subjugate all that he can. He instills fear and makes the heart of people shake, just as he did to Judah when they heard the news. And for this reason, the incarnation was necessary. Because evil is at work, God sent forth his son to be born of a virgin. Someone with flesh on. The second fundamental reason for the incarnation is because God is at work. Yes, evil is at work, but God is at work as well. Verse 7. "Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, it shall not come to pass." The incarnation shows that God is at work to arrest evil. Period. When he says it shall not stand, it shall not come to pass, yes, God is talking specifically there to Ahaz about the plans of Syria and the plans of Ephraim, but I believe it's also talking about, in a broad term, about the fact that evil in general will not stand and will not come to pass. You see, the word there, stand, is translated to rise or continue, to increase or to make good. In these words, we get the full picture of the meaning. That is, God is saying that he will never, never allow evil to rise to the point of threatening his throne, to go on unchecked, to increase or to bring a profit. Evil will never amount to good. It will not make good. It will not rise. It will not keep going. And then the second word, which says, "it shall not come to pass," is translated to be or to exist. It's another way of saying evil plans will not materialize or come into existence in the long scheme of things. In other words, the eternal scheme of things, the evil plan now will never be established for eternity. All the long-term plans of Satan will never happen. All evil intentions and scheme will never exist in eternity. That is God's promise. Wow. What a thrill to think that one day God will get rid of it all. Evil will come to an end. All the evil that we see in the world around us is a conquered foe because of the incarnation. And we are in the process of the termination of it. Evil will not stand or come to pass because God is at work. And all evil that we see in the world around us is a conquered foe because of the incarnation. Listen to Daniel chapter 9, 24 and 25. 70 weeks are decreed as to your people and to your holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sin and to make atonement for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness. Know therefore and understand that from the going out of the command to restore and build Jerusalem, to Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. This was the foretelling in Daniel of the coming of Christ. The incarnation is to bring the end of evil, as it says here, to bring a finish to the transgression, to the evil. That word finish there is to forbid or prohibit or to bring to a conclusive end. To make an end, that is to close up, seal off, and stop for good. And then it says in that verse to make atonement, that is to cover, cleanse, pardon, and expiate. That's what the incarnation of Christ has come to do. It shows that God is at work. Not only is evil at work, but God is at work bringing an end to this. That is why John could say, seeing Jesus, behold the Lamb of God, who comes to take away the sin of the world, the evil, the wickedness. All evil will be stopped because of the incarnation. What a glorious day. This knowledge of this truth is especially helpful when Satan attacks you and me on a daily basis. When he tries to put into your heart and your mind telling you, oh, you'll never amount to be much. You see the sins that so easily beset you, they're going to keep besetting you. You're going to keep falling. Oh, yeah, you know that family trait, that weakness. You're going to be just like your mom or your dad. You'll never escape that. That's just in your family and in your heredity. That's in your genes. But you know, when Satan tries to remind you of these sins and these traits, that you will never be free of it, all we have to do is point to the incarnation and say, Satan, I am free from you because I know Jesus Christ is my Savior. Satan, your work shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass. Whether it's alcoholism, drugs, sexual disorders, whether it's depression, smoking, homosexuality, pedophilia, pornography, anger, lying, stealing, gambling, swearing, gossiping, murmuring, cynicism, critical spirit, whether it be fantasizing or gluttony or laziness or disorderliness or unfaithfulness or any other thing that Satan keeps haranguing you with and bringing into your mind saying you'll never be free of it. God says, it shall not come to pass. It shall not stand. If you know Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God, it will not 2 Corinthians 1, 9 and 10 says, yes, we ourselves had the sentence of death within ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivers us out of so great a death and will deliver, on whom we have set our hope that he will also deliver us. You see, Satan keeps plaguing you with thoughts that you will never get free of the evil that harangues you. That is the sentence of death. You're dead. You might as well give up. It's not going to get any better from here. It's only going to get worse, he says. Can't you see how much evil is in the world? I dominate this place. God says, no. No. God has spoken. He has said, it will not stand. It will not come to pass. When God speaks, things happen. The third reason for the incarnation is because God is at work in us. Yes, the incarnation is because evil is at work in the world, and secondly, that God is at work, but thirdly, because God is interested in you and me. God is at work in us to do a work. Isaiah 7, 8, and 9 portray this when it says, the head of Syria is Damascus, the head of Damascus is Rezin, and so forth, and the head of Ephraim. Why? Why does he say that? Well, at the very tail end there, you'll notice the important thing where it says at the tail end of 9, it says, if you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. What we see there is we see the hinge upon which the door swings as to whether evil will succeed or fail against us. Whether the door swings open or remain shut regarding deliverance from evil is dependent on whether there is faith and belief or not. God wants us to trust and believe in his power over sin and evil. He wants us to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, his incarnate Son, who overcame everything. To believe that he has conquered evil and that evil can no longer beset us and hold us down. He wants us to trust him that he, God, has total control over every circumstance of life and over present events and future events, and we don't need to fear. But doesn't it seem strange that Scripture says, for the head of Damascus is, head of Syria is Damascus, and head of Damascus is Rezin. That's like saying, you know, the head of the United States is, the capital of the United States is Washington, and the head of the United States is President Bush.
Yeah,
right, what's new? That seems so obvious. But what it seems to be is that Ahaz was resisting God and basically saying, God, you don't know Syria. It is the ultimate evil. You don't know how barbaric and brutal these people are. And besides that, God, you don't know Ephraim. Ephraim was our brothers. They know the inside scoop on us. They know all the gory details about our lives. They know the way to get to us. We're compromised. Nothing's going to help us at this point. And what does God say? God says, if you don't believe, it's all lost. You see, if you don't believe that God is able to overcome evil and sin, both in the world and in your life, it's lost. The battle's lost. If you don't believe that God can make you a victor over the sin that so easily besets you, the battle's lost. You might as well give up. Go live like the world. But God says he can deliver, and he will deliver. The truth God nails home to Ahaz is this: if you will not believe, surely you will not be established. That word established here is the word made permanent. Built up, made firm. It seems to be the idea that for an action there is a result. There must be belief in order that there be deliverance and establishment. No belief, no deliverance. The word established here is the concept of being both delivered immediately as well as permanently established. It kind of conveys the thought that if you do not believe now, there will not be an eternal result. You will not have eternal salvation. That's what it's alluding to. Let's look at Ahaz's response. The Lord sees the doubt in this king's heart. And God says, I'm willing to give you an opportunity. Ask for a sign of me. Make it as deep as hell and as high as the heaven. Those are interesting words because the word deep there, when it says deep as Sheol or deep as hell, it means make it as profound, thoughtful, and reverent as you like. Or make it as high as heaven, and that word is lofty, proud, haughty, or soaring. It seems to be that God is giving him the opportunity to say, wherever you want to make it, on the whole spectrum of being totally irreverent to being reverent, you choose. Choose yourself a sign. That word sign is signal or beacon, flag. It means monument or marker. Put something up that will be a banner that you can look to that will prove to you that I can overcome evil. And what is Ahaz's response? I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. And to understand that, you have to look in the original language, and it's very interesting there. When he says, I will not ask, that means I will not beg. I will not plead. I will not inquire or demand or even consult you. I don't need you, God. That's what that means. He wasn't being nice. He was being kind of forthwith and against God, saying, I don't need you. I really don't need to request of you anything. Secondly, I will not put the Lord to the test. What that means is I will not assay you. I will not prove you or test you. I will not investigate it and test it for myself. In other words, I won't be bothered with the challenge. When you go out witnessing and you talk to people and you're challenging them with the gospel, how many times do they have pat answers, but if you really probe and say, have you done an intellectually honest thing? Have you gotten down and investigated all the religions and done a comparative study? Have you spent hours, maybe years, just looking through all of it and doing a fair study? And they say, no. They've not tested it. They come to a conclusion. They've not really done any homework or any digging. And that's basically what God is saying. Ahaz, test me. Dig. Assay. Weigh me out against everything else. And he would not. And this is then where God comes through and says, okay, I'll give you the sign, I'll give you the banner that evil will be conquered. And it will not stand. There will be a virgin that will give birth to a child. That is the banner and the monument that will stand for time and eternity that I, God, have overcome evil and can do it in your life and in the world. Do you know that Jesus Christ came to overcome evil in your life? Do you know for sure? Have you transferred your trust to Him? God's provision for a solution is only found in the Lord Jesus Christ, God incarnate. Daddy, I need someone with skin on, little Laura said. We need the Lord Jesus Christ, incarnate, in our lives in a personal way to deal with the evil in our lives and world. Will you believe that evil is at work in the world and that you can overcome it with God? Will you believe that God is at work and has overcome evil? And thirdly, will you believe that God loves you and is working to help you overcome evil in a permanent way in your life? I trust that God will work in your heart to arrive at that point, to trust the Lord Jesus Christ if you never have, and say, God, I'm willing to allow you to deal with the evil that besets me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the powerful message that you have overcome evil, that even though we see it in its different manifestations here on earth, and how sad and how wicked it is and how plaguing it is many times, even against our own selves. Father, thank you that you have provided the solution in the provision of your only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is incarnated to show us that you can deliver from sin. Father, if there's anyone here that's never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ to deliver them and to forgive them for their sins, I pray that they would not delay, but today would invite the Lord Jesus Christ into their life. Father, challenge each one of us in areas where we might be weak, where we're allowing the enemy to gain the victory, to sow terrorism and to sow conquering and establish a position and a kingship in our lives in certain areas. Father, break that and help us to yield to you. We thank you for your word now, and we ask your blessing on it in Jesus' name.